There you go. How many of you would love to have that energy? Can I get an amen on that? Well, that'd be awesome. Who was it? Was it Will Rogers that said that youth is wasted on the young? Somebody like that? Maybe that's true, right? I think so. Very good. Well, you know, every one of us live out pretty much truly what we value. There's no doubt about that. We value what we value, and in some way, shape, or form, we live it out. For example, I can sit up here right now, and I can look out, and I can tell how many of you value the gym. You value working. Now, I don't mean gym down the street. I mean the gym where they have weights, right? Right? I can sit up here and look at some of you really value the gym. I mean, you're fit, you're in shape, things are looking great. Then there are some of you who, like me, value Dunkin' Donuts. Right? All right. There's some of you like me that's what you value. And, you know, there's really, what you do eventually dictates to a certain level what you become. There comes a point within your Christian journey that two things have to coincide in your life at the same time. Got to have two things. One, you got to have the right information. We talked about that last week. You got to know God's word. You got to believe it. You got to memorize it. It's got to be resonant in your heart and mind. You have to believe it's more important than anybody else's opinion. You have to value the word of God. You have to. Then the second thing is you have to do the right things. There is a point at which Christianity, if I can use a weird word, is somewhat existential. And here's what I mean by that. That you eventually become more Christian as you do more Christian things. If you eat more donuts, you become fat, right? If you go to the gym, you become fit, right? I mean, this is just true. It's also true within the Christian experience. The more things you do like Jesus, what's the conclusion? The more you become like Jesus. And so at a certain level, what we do begins to dictate what we become. If you're journeying with us through 40 days, you've noticed that Rick last week talked about discipleship and being a Talmid or a Talmidim, part of the plural followers of Jesus. And there was a lot of emphasis put on knowing God's word and memorizing God's word and having God's word in your life. And certainly that's part one. But part two is just as important. It's that word, as it gets into your life, has to produce certain actions. Now, when a follower would get on board with a rabbi back 2,000 years ago, remember we talked about this last week. They wanted to know everything the rabbi knew. They wanted to do things just like the rabbi. They also wanted to act like the rabbi. What was important to their rabbi should be important to them. Jesus, if you're a believer today, is your rabbi. He is your Lord, God, King, and Savior. And at some level, maybe a little bitty level, maybe a real big level, you should want to do what he does. You should want to be a part of what he is about. So Jesus tells us very clearly what his attitude was when it came to serving. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, Jesus said, "But Jesus called them to him and said," now he was talking to some of his disciples, his apostles, some of his followers. So he's in this area, he gathers all these people around him, and then he begins to say this. Okay, that's the context. He's talking to some folks just like, sort of like we are right now. So he's talking, and this is what he says. He says, "Now you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord that fact over them, and their great ones, the ones in high power, high authority, exercise authority over them." In other words, he said, you know, out here with the Gentiles and with the Romans, if they have authority, they let you know it. Let me ask you this. How many of you ever worked for a boss that was going to let you know they were the boss every day? Can I get an amen? I mean, they were going to walk into the room, and it didn't matter what was going on. They were going to let you know, I'm the boss. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you know, out here in the world, these people who have authority, they have power, they have position, here's what they do. They're going to let you know every single day that they're the boss, they're in control, they're running the show. If you have a great idea, guess what? It becomes their idea. If you do something good for the company, guess what? It's they did something good for the company. And Jesus said, this is how the Gentiles work. This is how they act. This is what they are. As a matter of fact, this also applied to the religious structures of the day. A lot of religion back then. I mean, thousands of gods that they worshipped. And every one of the rulers of those areas made you know very clearly they were the boss. When you went into their temple or went to their altar, you went to serve them. You laid food, you brought money, you brought gifts, You knelt, you got down on your face, you served them. If they said go, you said how far. If they said jump, you said how high. You served them. So Jesus points that out. Then he goes on and he says this. He says, but this shall not be among you. He said, this is what the world looks like. They have authority, they have power, and they beat you in the head with it. Have you ever felt beat in the head with somebody else's authority? Anybody with me on that? I mean, if you don't want to think about it on Sunday because it gives you a headache. All right? Absolutely. So he says, but this isn't going to be true among you. If you're going to be my followers, Jesus is saying, if you're going to care about what's next more than about what is, and here's what you know. If you live long enough, you'll realize that what's next is more important than what is. Anybody want to amen that or oh my? All right? Because when you get, I'm 55, turned 55 a couple weeks ago. And I know, don't look a day over 65, right? So there you go. All right? So I'm 55, and here's what I realize. At best, two-thirds of my life is behind me. I'm not speaking negative. I'm speaking honest. Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's a fact. So I might get 85 years in. Woo, can you imagine 85 years at 85? That'll be something else. So if I get 85 years in, you know, I've got about 30 left. Gosh, I need some medicine right now. This is really dragging me down. Right? So anyway, so you know, that's a reality. So here's my Nobel Prize. What he thought for the day, don't be too impressed. You're going to be dead longer than you're alive. Can I get, yeah. Nobel Prize coming my way. Right? Yeah, going to be dead longer than your life. Again, I'm not trying to be a bummer this morning. I'm not trying to drag you down and discourage you. It's just reality. And so Jesus is saying to people, if you understand that my kingdom is more important than this kingdom, you're going to listen to what I have to say. Now, that's a big if, because in America, we are professionals at distracting ourselves. I mean, if we don't want to think about something, we can distract ourselves with all kinds of things. Most of us have the money to do it, at least to some level. And those distractions will not change reality. It simply puts off the reality that we have to face. So, Jesus says, this way of living life, where you have authority and you have power and everybody kneels to you, that's not what we're about. Look at what he says. He says, this shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must first be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Jesus is saying, I'm speaking something that's countercultural. If you want to be first, you have to serve. If you want to be the boss in my kingdom, you have to be the slave to my people. This is a popular American thought. American thought and American way of life is this. If I work hard, get enough, and get to the top, part of the privileges and the benefits of that is I get people to serve me. Jesus says, no. If you happen to get to the top, it is your responsibility to serve those around you. So really, the person who is first is the person who puts themselves last, who serves, who becomes a slave to others. Jesus says, here's why I'm saying this to you. I have a reason. I'm not duplicitous. I'm not living one way and making you live the other. Here's what he says. Check this out. It says, even as the Son of Man came, talking about himself, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I have every right to come and to have you serve me. I could have showed, I mean, think about it. Jesus, creator of the universe. Jesus, who we're told in Genesis was there at the beginning when all that is was created. This Jesus, the Jesus who had command over 10,000 angels. What would you do if you had command over 10,000 angels? Would you take some people out? Don't say it. Don't answer. I mean, what would you do if you had command over 10,000 angels? Jesus had command over 10,000 angels. Jesus had command over the elements. Remember, it was at this point Jesus had already walked on the water. He had already created the first buffet line. He had already healed the sick, caused the lame to walk. Jesus could have been served. He could have come down here and said, when you're around me, crawl on your knees like a slave. He could have. When he came down here, he could have said, follow me 100 foot behind with your heads down, carrying 100 pounds back, and this is how I know that you love me. Could have. When he came down here, he could have made any request. But what did he do? He said, I have come not to be served, but to serve you. And here's how I'm going to serve you. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to die for you because I love you, because I care for you, because I came to serve you. If you really want to be like Jesus, you have to take on the attitude of a servant. All of you have areas you can serve. All of you have gifts. At the time of your salvation, the Holy Spirit came in, sealed you, and he gifted you. Many of you have unbelievable gifts and abilities. All of you have something you could do for the kingdom of God. Some of you can teach. Some of you can help. Some of you can fix things. Some of you can help with the kids. We need more help with our children. Our children's ministry is growing and growing and growing. People are having babies here all over the place. I don't know what's going on. Right? It's a wonderful thing. We need help. And many of you can help in that area. We need help with our students. We have ministries outside the church that we're really involved in that could use you. We have Young Life. Phenomenal ministry. We're going to see hundreds of kids saved through that ministry in the days ahead. I believe that. The Women's Resource Center could use your help. The radio station could use your help. If you have the heart of Jesus, you've come to serve, not to be served. I think many people, not you, but many people outside of here, show up at church with this attitude. What can you do for me? I think maybe they even say that to the Lord. What have you done for me lately? How many of you worked for a boss and had a job where it was that? What have you done for me lately? Man, I hit all my sales goals last year. Yeah, well, this is a new year. What have you done for me lately? I think maybe there are some people within our culture that go to the Lord and say, okay, God, you want me to serve you? What have you done for me lately? How about this? You have breath. You have life. You have health. You have a community that loves you. People that care about you. People that believe in you no matter where you are. No matter what you're going through. We believe in you. He's done a lot. You can serve. You can serve profoundly. Our church is at a juncture in size and in age. We need to probably triple our servant load to move ahead where we need to be. We need to triple. We have people who are still serving in our children's ministry who started it. They need a break. And you need to serve because you need to reflect the heart of Jesus. We need more greeters. We need more ushers. This is a beautiful problem, but it's a problem. We have a parking lot that is full. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is full. I mean, you know, that's a great problem. But we need some people who will volunteer to get here right after the first service, before the second service. We've got safety vests for you to put them on, to go out and to make sure people park safely and they can get here safely. As Easter comes, we're going to have to start parking at the ball field, because our numbers will begin to escalate further. We need people who will volunteer to stand out over there, pull your car over there and sit, and just do safety watch over our vehicles. We need that. You're saying, is that serving? Absolutely it's serving. It's allowing people peace of mind to come in and worship, hear from God, and be transformed. It is absolutely worshiping. You're saying, yeah, Terry, I don't want to miss second service. Come to first service. That's why we have it. And I need the practice. So we have it for a couple of reasons. Right? There's areas for you to serve. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but I've come to serve. Now, there are some obstacles to this. There's some things that will get in our way. Two ideas for you. The first one's found in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24. The Bible says this, "Now no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Some people won't serve because of their love of money. Now I want you to be clear to look at what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say money is bad. It doesn't say money is wrong. It doesn't say having a retirement is wrong. It doesn't say making a lot of money is wrong. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say anything negative about having money. But it clearly says if money has replaced your love for the Lord, you've got a problem. Maybe one of the barriers of serving is time. And maybe part of the time is you're running after something that can never ultimately satisfy. I love this saying, and I've said it before, by Ravi Zacharias, "The saddest day in your life is when you obtain that thing that promises to deliver the most satisfaction, and it fails." Another way to say it is, the saddest day in your life is when you climb to the top of the ladder and realize it's leaning against the wrong wall. God has an antidote for that, because he loves you, he cares for you, and he wants you to have an unbelievable, joy-filled life. It's called serving. Serving connects you to the heart of the Savior. Why? Because the Savior said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." That is his heart, and to give his life a ransom for many. To connect to the heart of Jesus, you must serve. And I love you today. And I don't want you going another 10 years with a half-life Christian experience. You got to serve. You're saying, "Oh, Pastor, there's nothing I can do. I'm not good at anything. The Lord knows my, everybody knows I'm not good at anything." Then you're the first person ever created in the history of the world that God did not gift to do something for his kingdom. You're the only one. Congratulations. In all the world, God has gifted his people to do something, and you're saying, "There's nothing I can do. I want to autograph my Bible afterwards." You can do something great. God put it in you because he loves you, and he wants to use you. He wants to advance his kingdom through your gifts. Well, there's a second reason where obstacles come from. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I have three favorite groups in the world, Christian groups. And I just so you know, the word is developing, it's advancing, and we're getting more fans. Okay? My favorite group is the Altar Boys. All two people that know the Altar Boys, please say amen. Bart and Samantha. Oh, Tommy likes them now. See, it's spreading. The other group is the 77. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Yeah, I'm looking at you the same way. All right. The 77s, they're from Orange County, California. Great group. They wrote a song based on 1 John called "The Lust of the Flesh, the Eyes, and the Pride of Life." Go figure. Right out of 1 John. So I just wanted to throw that in there. Pastoral prerogative. Now I'm moving on. All right. 1 John chapter 2 says this, "Now do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, does not have the Father within him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world." Now look at this. "And the world is passing away along with the desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Amen. The second obstacle to serving is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm too good to fill in the blank. I'm too important to fill in the blank. My time is more valuable than others to fill in the blank. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. The song that the 77s put out says this, "Will drain the life right out of you." And it will, because it's passing away. Those of you who serve, let me talk to you for a minute. You know what I'm about to say, and you know it's true. You wake up some Sunday mornings and the devil's not just on your back, he's in your head. And he tries to rob you of the joy of coming here and serving. But I've watched you now for going on 5 years. Fight that off. Throw that off. Come in here and do what God's put in front of you to do. Amen. And after you do it, you're so glad you came. Because on those days, someone will say something. Someone will give you a token of love, appreciation. If you work in the kids, one of the kids who you really thought the parents should have sold on eBay years ago will come running up to you and throw their arms around you and tell you how much they love you and how glad they are that you're here. And it's in those times that you know there is no check that can replace this. There's no boat that can replace this. There's no position at work that can replace this. Some of you have helped with our backpack program, and you know the children that you're blessing and helping. You happen to see them on a Friday going home with a backpack full of food, knowing that their family's going to eat because of what you've done. No one can pay you for the joy that that puts in your heart. The lust, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life will drain the life right out of you. The antidote to that is serving. God wants you to have a meaningful, purposeful life. The way you connect with His heart is to live like His Son. His Son came to serve, not to be served. There was a disease problem 2,000 years ago in Israel. Actually, it was in all the known world 2,000 years ago, and it was a horrific problem. It was caused by a bacteria called the Mycobacterium leprae. Mycobacterium leprae would get into your skin, and its progress, its disease progress in your life, looked something like this. It would begin by causing some discoloration of your skin. Maybe a boil or a rise would come on your skin, usually on your appendages, usually on your fingers or your toes initially, your ears, your nose, usually there is where the discoloration would begin. As the disease progressed, and as the microbe began to grow in your body, it began to attack your peripheral nervous system, not your central nervous system, not your brain and your backbone, but your fingers and your toes and where nerves are at the endings. And it would begin to attack that part of your nervous system and begin to kill the nerves in that area. Now, this process would take sometimes a year, sometimes a number of years before it would get real severe, but the initial indications would pop up pretty quick. Sometimes you would have big white areas on your skin and on your face. As the disease progressed, here's what it would happen. Your fingers and your toes, your nose and your ears would be the first to go. You would lose all feeling. So you could damage them and not feel it. I have to say this to indicate the horrificness of this nature, but I don't mean to be crazy here. But you would go to sleep at night, and rats could come and could chew off your fingers or your toes, and you would never feel it. You would wake up without it. You could be cutting vegetables, cut yourself, and never feel it. As the bacteria grew in your body, you would eventually lose your fingers. Eventually your nose would go. Your ears would begin to go. If you were observed to have had this condition early on, there were some cultural things that happened to you. First, you would be excommunicated from your religious circle. If you were Jewish, you would be thrown out because the Jews believed that this was a judgment of God, and you had no place with God's people, so you would lose your religion. Second, you would lose your job. Why would you lose your job? Because you would lose your community. You would be excommunicated, run out of your community. your family would disown you. As a matter of fact, what would happen if you were determined to have had this bacterium in your body? You would be brought into your house. You would be given a particular color robe. You would be given all of your belongings that you had, enough food to get you to the colony you would be sent to, and you would be run out of your home, and your entire family from that point onward would forever consider you dead. You would go to a colony, and you would live with other people who had been infested with the Mycobacterium leprae, or what we call leprosy. You would go and live in a leper colony, and there you would never know the touch of another clean person for the rest of your life. Now, this disease didn't kill you. You would eventually die from complications of it, but it didn't kill you. So you could live decades slowly rotting away as a leper. Think about the leper. They would go and they would live in the colony. If they had food, it's because people took pity on them and brought it to the edge and dumped it over the side or put it at the border and they would come and get it. You couldn't be within 100 feet of somebody because they believed if you breathed the same air they breathed that you would get sick and you would get contaminated and God would judge you too. So you couldn't have close contact with any other healthy person. So Jesus had been teaching. He had done about 6 miracles up to this point. And he gets ready to do a 7th. And in Luke chapter 5, we see this. Now while he, talking about Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man to him full of leprosy. I like Luke's account because Luke was a doctor and Luke used medical terms. This term, full of leprosy, would have meant he was missing some appendages. You would have known it when he was coming. His muscles would have been withered, probably missing his nose or an ear or two. Grotesque at everyone who would see it. The children would see this type of person and run and scream and cry, "Mama, mama, daddy, daddy, it's a leper." And they would grab him, run away, don't even look at him. To add insult to injury, when you came into a populated area, if you were a leper, if you had leprosy, you had to scream to the top of your lungs, "Unclean! Unclean! I'm an unclean man!" How many of you know that your words can define your reality? Your words can dictate where you go. It was culturally expected that they scream out that they're unclean, adding insult to injury. So the man that came to Jesus was full of leprosy. This was the disease in his advanced state. Now when Jesus saw him, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him and said, "Lord, if you will, make me clean." He came to the right person. Amen. Now look at what happens next. Totally unexpected. Now understand, Jesus had at his disposal a lot of ways to heal this guy. I mean, he was not short of ways to heal. Throughout the Bible, people have been healed a lot of ways, right? A word spoken, mud on the eyes, jumping in the rivers several times. I mean, they've done it a lot of ways, right? But I want you to look what Jesus did. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." A man who had been ostracized, marginalized, and basically killed by his family, his friends, his religion. Think about him for a minute. What must it have been like? Think about him for a minute. Put you in that spot. You show up one day with a little white spot on your finger. Then it goes to your nose and your ear. Before long, they take you to the priest and to the leaders of the community. They say, "You got it. You got leprosy. God's judgment has fallen upon you." So you run out of your synagogue. You run out of your home. Your family leaves you. Your kids lament the fact that you were even born because you're an embarrassment on the entire lineage and their entire name. That's how they felt. And so here you are. Obviously for some length of time, because the Bible says he was full of leprosy, which means that the disease had progressed quite a lot. So he obviously had had leprosy for a while. Here you are, disfigured and grotesque. You'll never know what it's like to sit and hold a child in your lap. You don't know what it's like to have a loving touch of someone who cares, a hug or a handshake. You don't know what it's like to have someone whisper a kind word in your ear, because they can't get that close. This is a person who is absolutely thrown out by the known world. Thrown out. And he comes to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him. And because he knows everything, because he feels our pain, he felt the loneliness, the shame, the rejection, and the emotional pain of this one-time whole man who's just a person now falling to pieces internally and externally. So something happens nobody expected. Nobody watching would have got this. Jesus, a Jew, a rabbi, a clean man, perfect in every way. What does he do? He touches him. He breaks down all the social, religious, and cultural taboos. And he touches him. He says, by that one touch, even if he isn't healed, just by that one touch, he realized he has value again. Somebody, a rabbi, touched me. I have value again. I have worth again. I'm important again. Even if healing hadn't come, he would have gone back to the leper colony saying, guess what happened in town today? Somebody over here got stoned. That usually what happens to us when we go to town? No! I met a different kind of guy named Jesus. And he touched me. He did what? He touched me. May I put it to you in another way? Jesus served him. He served someone who everyone else had rejected and had marginalized and had cast out. He served him. Because Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a payment for many. If you want to be like Jesus today, you must serve. No one gets a pass. No one gets an exception. You don't get a get out of jail free card. You got to serve. Because the heart of our Savior who redeemed us is the heart of a servant. If you're not serving today, please find me or Ryan or Jennifer, one of us, and let us help you get on track to serve. As I read about Jesus, and I've thought through this 40 days, I used to think that maybe there were different callings for different people, and I think that's true as far as what you do, because giftings are all different. But you know, I don't think it's true when it comes to the area of surrender. I think everyone is called to surrender themselves to the Lord at the same level and trust Him to do with you what is best for His kingdom, for His glory. And when He does that, you'll find it's best for you. Jesus touched those who wouldn't be touched by others. Amen. That means He'll touch you. Amen. no matter what you've done, where you've been, or the choices you've made. He'll touch you today in the depths of your brokenness, in the depths of your struggle, in the depths of your questions, in the depths of your secret sin that you hide. You don't think anybody knows, but people know you're not that good. He'll touch you there, and he'll bring healing to your life because he loves you that much.
Amen.
Pray with me, please. I wonder if you would be willing to be honest with the Lord right now. I wonder if you would just say, Lord, I'm going to say right now in my mind and my heart what's keeping me from following you fully. I'm going to say it. Because once you say it, you can get a hold of it, start to surrender it to the Lord, and God can do great things with you. What is that thing that is keeping you from serving the Lord fully today? Next. Oh, I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just sort of wondering. I wonder if there's maybe somebody with some secret struggles, sins that have you riddled with shame and regret and embarrassment. We would never, ever in 1,000,000 years want to embarrass you in any kind of way. But man, I'm just saying, Jesus died for you. He's got your best interest in mind. Confess that to him. He'll forgive you. He'll walk with you. He'll pick you up. He'll dust you off. He'll give you a life better than you've ever had. He really will. And then finally, I wonder how many of you would say, Jesus, you led the way. You showed the way by touching people that nobody else would. I'm in. I'm going to serve. I wonder if you would just say that in your heart right now. Man, I want that attitude in me. I want that in me. I just want to serve like you did, Jesus. Because you're the boss and I'm not. Well, Father, everybody in this room is an object of your love. And you've got a purpose and a plan for. So, Lord, I pray you would speak to them clearly now. Lord, those who had sins to surrender, Spirit of God, remind them of the word that says, if we confess our sins, he, talking about you, Lord, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do not walk in shame because we're forgiven by the King. Lord, there's some who have said, I've got these things in my life that keep me from serving. Maybe the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's just stuff in the world that distracts us. Father, help them. Lord, help your children, please. And Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, there is nothing I can say to make anyone believe anything. But Holy Spirit, you can do it. So we ask now that you would move in power and persuasion on the hearts and the minds of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Ryan.